Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. Our study has taken us to the book of Revelation these days, and we're in chapter 2. Taking our time with the seven churches, one church per day here, and today we'll deal with the church in Pergamum. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our guest today is with us on the telephone from lovely Mechanicsville, Maryland. He is Pastor Dale Skirla and is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. I hear your weather out there is pretty nice.
Our weather is beautiful.
Yeah.
I don't think we've had a hard freeze here yet. Usually we get a pretty good hard freeze by the end of October. But we're well into the middle of November here, and I don't think we've had a hard freeze yet. We've had frost.
Uh-huh.
But nothing that would cause difficulty with a hard freeze. Not yet, anyway.
Well, I think we've had one here. But the weather's nice and sunny today. It's going to be in the 50s. So, you know,
the longer it stays nice in November, the shorter the winter seems. That's what
Yes, sir.
Now, I just have this feeling that Mechanicsville must be a blue-collar town. I don't know why I think that, but is it?
Yes. St. Mary's County is one of the southernmost counties in Maryland, and yes, it's a blue-collar farm area, and about 30 miles north of Naval Air Station Patuxent River.
And how long? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
At about 50 miles south of Washington, D.C.
How long have you been at St. Paul Lutheran Church?
About 8.5 years.
And how long out of the seminary?
About 8.5 years.
And how many folks you got in your family out there?
The church family?
No, your personal family.
Oh, my wife and myself.
Ah, well, you got to get busy there.
Well, let's put it this way. I'm a retired naval officer.
Yeah.
And I'm probably a whole lot older than you think I am.
Oh, okay. Well, you sound like you're about 26, so I guess...
Oh, thank you, sir. You're the second person in the last week that's told me that.
Well, good. Good.
I remember 26. That was about 40-plus years ago.
Oh, my goodness. All right.
Yes, sir. Well, not quite.
You're in a blue-collar town. You don't lack for energy, and I think we're ready for the church in Pergamum. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Where else would you find a pastor who's ready to go to work than in a blue-collar community? Let's begin our Bible study, if you would, Pastor, with a word of prayer.
Yes, sir. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessings of this day. We give you thanks for all the gifts which you have given us, even those gifts which we use daily, but forget that they are from you. And even as we approach this festive Thanksgiving Day weekend coming up, help us always to remember that you are the giver of all gifts, not only physical gifts, but gifts from Holy Scripture. And help us, O Heavenly Father, to take these words that you have given us into our hearts, our minds, and put them into practice with the people you place in our paths, not only today, but each and every day. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. You know, Pastor, if my memory serves me correctly, I think maybe we had a reading from the book of Revelation here in church within the last few weeks, but it doesn't happen very often. Have you ever preached from the book of Revelation?
Oh, sure.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Sure. Sure.
It seems like the exception, the rare exception to me. Am I overstating that?
I don't believe it is. It's not. Revelation is a very difficult book. Several years ago, members of the congregation asked to do a Bible study on the book of Revelation. And I said, "Are you sure?" And they said, "Well, yeah, we want to study Revelation." Well, that was right after I got there, and I said, "No, and we're going to have to wait a little bit. I need to find out where the congregation's at."
What does that mean? Why do you need to find out where the congregation is?
Well, I needed to know where they were because Revelation can be a very difficult book. About 3 years later, I actually did a study on the book of Revelation. with the congregation in a Sunday Bible class. And that study lasted 2.5 years.
So what do you have to find out about your congregation that causes you to say, yep, I think the congregation is ready for a Revelation Bible study?
Well, it would have been nice to meet the congregation and meet the members and find out how much they knew about the other 65 books of the Bible. Because it's my understanding that to properly understand the book of Revelation, you must fully and completely understand the other 65 books. Now, none of us do.
I was going to say, fully and completely? Wow.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. To fully and completely appreciate and totally understand the book of Revelation, it's a complex book and refers a lot to other sections of the Bible, piggybacking basically on the Lutheran teaching that Scripture interprets Scripture. Dr. Lou Brighton, who has studied the Book of Revelation for probably about 60 years now, has a wonderful commentary on Revelation. And as he told us when I was at the sale, he says that book's about half the size of what he had originally submitted.
That's a good thing, because you couldn't carry it if it were twice as big as it is now.
Well, that's true, and it's a wonderful study, and that's what I used for the study here in the congregation. It's a challenging book, and even as we look at the Church of Pergamum, we get referred back to Numbers occasionally with Balaam and Balak and the story that goes through there.
So what is your give me the Pastor Dale Skirla take on why these letters to these seven churches are present here in the first part of the book of Revelation? What's their purpose?
Well, I'm intrigued from the fact that there are seven churches, which talks about the number itself as completeness. As I look at those seven letters, they could describe any congregation of any Christian denomination anywhere in the world. Each of those seven letters are applicable to each congregation. And I believe that's why they're up front.
So when you studied at some length verses 12 through 17 in Revelation 2 to the church in Pergamum, did you have thoughts come to mind about St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland?
Even when I taught the class, I asked the congregants, you know, is John talking just to Pergamum? Or is he talking to all of the churches? And what about us? And everybody said, yeah, he's talking to us also.
Let's read here, beginning. I'm going to read just the first verse.
Go ahead.
Verse 12. And of the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. In each one of these churches, the address to the churches, there is a verse which is sort of descriptive of the one who is sending the message, that is Jesus Christ, which
yes.
Ties back into chapter 1, where we have a variety of descriptions. This one harkens back to the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Any comments as it pertains to that remark by Jesus about himself?
The sharp two-edged sword, yes. That two-edged sword, I believe, is correctly understood as God's word, where it is law and gospel, where to believers who are following God's word then is gospel and comfort. To those who are antagonistic towards God's word comes across as law. So it's a double-edged sword, cuts both ways. And God would have us fight the fight with his word and not literally a two-edged sword.
So are you saying that the Bible can be summarized basically as having two messages, a law message and a gospel message?
Well, C.F.W. Walter says so. And as I look through...
And who is he?
Oh, goody. One of the founding... Well, he was the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He was... I believe he was also one of the first presidents of the of Concordia Seminary. And he was a pastor of, I want to say, 3 to 5 churches in the St. Louis area all at the same time.
Former pastor at Trinity in Soulard, actually.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That was his home congregation there.
Pastor Dave Marth is a regular guest here on our Bible study program and occupies that pulpit now, and proudly so, in the proper way, I would say.
Yes, sir.
So we have two messages in Scripture, law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Law and gospel are terms that get used here fairly frequently on our radio station.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes I wonder if people know what we mean when we use them. Is there some confusion over these terms in various places, Pastor?
How I describe law and gospel to the congregation I serve is law is anything God requires of us to do or anything that we do. That is law. Gospel is anything that God has done for us, promised us to do, does do, will do in the future for us. And his words can come across to some as law, to others as gospel. One of the questions I ask my confirmands on a regular basis is, are the Ten Commandments law or gospel?
What do they say?
About, sometimes I get law, sometimes I get gospel. And I actually had one student say, yes.
Well, that student will probably grow up to be a church worker.
Well, when a person says...
Because that's what all the pastors, when I ask questions here on the Bible study, that's what most of the pastors say. Yes.
It is both law and gospel. The commandments were given to us to protect us from harm. So God says, don't do this. Much like a mother will say to a child, don't play around the stove. You know, not doing things, not trying to say that so, you know, to penalize the child, but to protect the child. So the mere statement is law. The effect is gospel, to protect.
Well, I'm interested in that law business because, you know, a lot of us who call ourselves Christians, Pastor, we kind of view it as, I do want to go to heaven, so what do I have to do to get to heaven? And so you're going to give us the Ten Commandments and probably a few other things we need to do, and then I'll go about the business of doing them. Is that the point?
Ooh, boy. If we tried to get to heaven on our own by accomplishing the law, we wouldn't get there. It's not possible because we will make mistakes, and that is where the gospel side must come through. It is Jesus himself who went to Calvary, suffered, died, that perfect sacrifice for our sins that gets us into heaven. And the commandments tell us, if you really want to get there, God says, don't do this. Because if there is a problem in the workplace, the family, a social organization, if there things get feisty in those organizations, chances are at least one of the commandments is broken. And my confirmands will tell me, well, Pastor, if you break one, you break them all. And they're absolutely right.
I have a feeling that there are a lot of Christians, some listening to us now, and probably even some who sit in Lutheran congregations who don't have an understanding of law and gospel that is the same as the one you just gave. Too much emphasis on one or the other, a kind of mixing of the two together, an overlap, which results in some confusion. Have you found that to be true?
Yes. Yes. I remember when I was on Vicarage and I preached my farewell sermon, and I was standing in the back of church. The first five people out of church said, "Vicar, that was the best sermon you've ever preached." And there was a gap between the fifth person and the sixth person, and I looked at my Vicarage supervisor and I went, "That was a law sermon, wasn't it?" And he looked at me and said, "What gave it to you?" I said, "They liked it."
So then,
we are so used to growing up and being told, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. You know, you get in the car, put your cell phone away, buckle your seatbelt, drive the speed limit, stop at the stop signs, no rolling stops. You're so used to that that when you get into church, that's what you hear. But even those regulations by civil authority have a somewhat gospel component, and that is our safety and our protection. And that's exactly what God does to us with the Ten Commandments. And that's why he wants us in his word so that we can understand what he is trying to tell us.
So if the first five people out of church at the end of the church service say, "Boy, that was a really lousy sermon, Pastor Skirla," do you feel good about yourself then?
No. Probably means I didn't get it across well enough and probably had law and gospel confused. That has since changed over the years.
All right, let's read on here, beginning at verse 13.
Yes, sir.
John writes, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is.
Uh-huh.
Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it."
What a gospel message, that last verse.
Really?
Yes, sir.
Well, you know, when I read the first two churches, I got to admit, you're right, this is a difficult book to interpret, but I just sort of felt like I was in the ballpark. But here, the church in Pergamum, I'm just almost completely lost here. So why does John refer to Pergamum as the place where Satan's throne is?
Well, as I look at Dr. Brighton's commentary on Revelation, he says the throne of Satan indicates the source of the sufferings that the church of Pergamum was undergoing. The suffering may have been ridicule and hostility from a pagan society dominated by pagan rituals and emperor worship. So it's the source. The throne of Satan may not actually be in Pergamum, but actually coming direct from Satan himself. And it's interesting to note that where does Satan attack? He attacks those people who are dedicated and diligent in the study of Holy Scripture, who are dedicated and diligent in trying to do what God would have them do for the benefit of the gospel. So people ask, you know, all the time, "Well, what about these guys who don't do anything?" He doesn't have to work to keep them. He's got them already. So he's attacking the church at Pergamum because they are faithful. Most of them are faithful, as the text says. Does that make sense?
I think it does. And that that puts us in a position then to answer this question.
Okay.
Because obviously the Christians in Pergamum have a great challenge. If Satan is active there, as you have described, Jesus goes on to say, "Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas." Now, it seems to me that it should say, "You hold fast my name, and you did not deny your faith." But he specifically refers to it as my faith here. It sounds a little odd, doesn't it?
From where does faith come?
Well, that's a good question.
Faith comes from the Lord. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift from God. It is God who grows faith.
There are Christians, there are people who believe that it is up to them to spark the spark of faith. It is up to them to fan the flame of faith. And if they have it finally, they have it because they brought it forth, if you will. Might even be proud of it. What would you say to that person?
I would go back to the parable of the sower and the seeds. The sower scatters seed through his field, and some grows. But the sower, quite honestly, does not know exactly how it grows. All our Lord calls us to do is sow seed. He calls pastors to preach the gospel, to preach the word. And he does the growing. He does the fertilizing. He does the work. He just asks us to sow the word, sow the seed, sow the word, get it out to the people, and he will make it grow.
Do we know who Antipas is?
Oh, you would ask that question.
Oh, I got lots of questions, Pastor.
Oh, I bet you do, Chuck. You definitely do your
first homework. I thought maybe it was Herod Antipas, but it can't be that because he's described here as my faithful witness. So it must be, I guess, somebody else.
Yes, I got to find my footnote here. That's the Nicolaitans. Where did I see that?
Well, I'll tell you what. We're coming up on our break here. Maybe
okay.
Maybe you can locate that during the break. Let me ask you this. You indicated that Balaam and Balak take us back to the book of Numbers. Is that what you said?
That's correct.
Who are Balaam and Balak?
If I get them straight, Balaam was the one who was reluctant to curse Israel because of God's command. You recall the story of Balaam and his donkey?
Vaguely.
Okay. Well, that's the same Balaam. And Balak was the king of the Moabites who summoned Balaam to curse the Israelites. And in doing so, he promised him much honor and many rewards. That's in Numbers chapter 22. And God permitted Balaam to accept the second invitation, but he was not really pleased with the prophet. And every time, now Balaam tried to curse the Israelites three times. And every time he tried to curse the Israelites, he landed up blessing them.
All right, let's pause it right there.
Okay.
And on the other side of the break, let's find out what the teaching of Balaam is. I do remember now that story and how that unfolded, but what is his teaching? You're listening to The Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Dale Skirla with us here today. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran Scholarship, Insights from the Church Fathers, and Rich Devotional Commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Some of you are out of work, some of you are losing your homes, and it's a desperate time. Do you have nothing for which to be grateful? If that is what you believe, listen as the Father says, "Let my innocent son carry the world's transgressions so sinners might be forgiven. Let my son die so the world might live."
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I really appreciate the telephone calls I receive on a regular basis from my friend Jeffrey, who lives in a Missouri prison, even if the charges are usually reversed. A part of our ongoing relationship is the monthly checks Vicki and I send to him. He really has no other dependable source of income. I also appreciate the visits several of my brother pastors have made with Jeffrey for many years now. Each of us has a role to play in his life. It shouldn't surprise us, then, that St. Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of Jeff's favorites. After all, it was written from a prison cell. In the verses following, St. Paul expresses his own appreciation for the support he has received from his friends who wrote and gave gifts to him. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly, now at length, that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." There's no boasting here. What I hear these verses saying is that God can and will supply all of our needs. But there's more to it than that. God can and will supply all of our needs, and we can know that this is true because of what God has sent to us through others. Lord, keep us, we pray, steadfast in your love and service to others. Help us to remember that what we do for others, we also do to you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has planted God's love in our hearts. Amen.
Come, you thankful people, come. Thanksgiving services at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County will feature festival choir and orchestra in uplifting worship. Traditional services will be held at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, November 25th, and 10 a.m. on Thursday, November 26th. Christ Memorial Lutheran Church at 5252 South Lindbergh Boulevard wishes you a blessed Thanksgiving and welcomes you to visit ChristMemorialSTL.org for more information.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathers, talking with Pastor Dale Skirla today, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Mechanicsville, Maryland. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you want to join the conversation. I don't know when the events of the Book of Numbers surrounding people like Balaam and Balak happened, but I know it was centuries and centuries before there was a church in Pergamum. So what is the connection between that ancient Old Testament event surrounding Balaam and worshiping Christians in Pergamum?
Wow. Well, to answer your question, the Lutheran Study Bible indicates that the events of Balaam and Balak occurred about 1407 B.C.
That's so, a long time ago.
Yes, sir. And Balaam was a pagan and did all sorts of things to find how to determine how best to curse the Israelites. And every time he went to try, God put it in his heart and his mouth. It basically says in chapter 22, verse 5, again in the book of Numbers, 23, verse 5, I'm sorry, and the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And so he did. And it turned out to be blessing the Israelites in front of Balak. And Balak was highly upset. So what's the connection? Satan never gives up. He wants people who believe in Christ. He never gives up. He constantly attacks. He wants us, but cares nothing for us. On the flip side of that, the gospel side is Jesus wants us, and he cares for us. He has our best interest at heart. The reason Satan attacks, well, he's violating the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's, as I summarize it, living things. He wants us so God can't have us. A true definition of coveting. That's how the Balaam-Balak story goes along with the Revelation account at about 100 A.D. And Satan even attacked the church at Pergamum by the martyrdom of Antipas, who was a well-meaning, a well-known, well-loved leader of the church of Pergamum.
So this teaching of Balaam produces at least two outcomes. One is eating food sacrificed to idols. That was something that the Jerusalem
the
Council in Acts 15 said, you don't want to be doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And practicing sexual immorality, which they also said you don't want to be doing. Does God take sexual immorality seriously, Pastor?
Oh, boy, does he. Oh, boy, does he.
I've noticed that the New Testament seems to have a number of places where sexual immorality is condemned.
Sexual immorality is condemned even in the Old Testament. And the rationale for that is the most intimate relationship any two people can have. It is the same type of relationship that God wants with his people. That close, personal relationship, never to be shared with anyone else.
Well, we in the church don't seem to be too concerned about that. It seems that when it comes to heterosexual sin, sleeping around, cheating on your spouse, premarital sex, promiscuity, fornication, I could go on and on. Homosexual sexual immorality,
uh-huh.
That occupies the center of a good deal of our cultural questions these days.
Yes, it does.
It seems like the voices that are calling for liberation and free sexual expression are everywhere.
Of course.
And the voices like this one here in Revelation 2, in the letter to the church in Pergamum, aren't very easy to hear. Do you have a remedy?
Read the book. Read the book. Every day. Read the book. The book being the Bible. It is amazing what happens when people read the Bible. Pull up any read list of the Bible, whether it's a one-year list, a two-year list, a three-year list, but read it. And I remember the first time I went through doing this. And I started with 2 Chronicles as I started Vicarage. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is all blood and guts. Yeah. But as I continued to read through the Bible using, and I'm still using the same read list that appeared in Lutheran Worship, as you read through there and you get into the New Testament, all of a sudden some of those answers start to come as to why. And so you just keep reading year after year after year, and answers start to come. God provides the answers we need when we need them. We are, in specifically in America today, under attack by Satan in the most intimate way possible, through sexual promiscuity and everything that you've mentioned. And if we look at Holy Scripture and just keep reading through there, we see what God says about this. This is clearly wrong. Leviticus 18, Romans 1, and Romans 2 address the issue of homosexuality. Our Lord says, thou shalt not, you know, because. He still allows it. Why? Because of the hardness of our hearts. And basically, we go right back to Revelation, where our Lord says, love me or hate me. But don't be lukewarm. Don't sit on the fence. Love me or hate me. Otherwise, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, they're tough words.
We encountered the Nicolaitans in our conversation on the letter to the church in Ephesus. They're back here in the church in Pergamum. What can you tell me about the Nicolaitans?
Oh, boy. Well, you pretty well described it a little while ago. They indulged in meat offerings to pagan gods, and they engaged in sexual immorality.
But they call themselves Christians?
In some sense, yes. Yes. But is that not also the case of people today calling themselves Christians 1 hour a week and the other 167 hours of the week wouldn't know that they were Christians? I say that kind of bluntly because, you know, sometimes you step out in the parking lot and watch people pulling out of the parking lot, and they're hollering and screaming, and it's the same guys that were just in church. What's going on here?
So Jesus says flatly, therefore repent.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
It would be helpful if Jesus would say things like, stop eating meat sacrificed to idols, stop committing sexual immorality, stop killing my faithful witnesses like Antipas, stop leaning in the direction of Satan's throne, but he says repent. So is that what repent means? Stop doing these things that I've charged you with here in this third letter to the churches?
Well, the word repent is from the Greek word metanoia, a change in direction. Now, most people
change
say,
your direction.
A change in direction. And now, most people will look at that and say, oh, that means you got to do a 180. No. It may be just a very slight change in a direction, you know, 1 degree right or 1 degree left, to get back to the straight and narrow, so to speak. You remember when NASA was going to the moon?
Yep.
Some of the first Apollo moonshots, they were doing mid-course corrections once or twice a day. And those corrections, the retro rockets would fire for 10, 15, 30 seconds to get them right back on course so that they would get to the moon. If they didn't do that, they would be too far out away from the moon and would never get to it. It's a very slight correction to keep them on course. As we got better with the navigation, there were times when mid-course corrections were canceled, and they were doing them every 2 days just to keep them where they wanted to go. And, you know, most Christians seem to look at repent as saying, gee, we got to do a 180 and go the opposite direction. That's not what God's saying. It's just a change of direction. If you recognize that you're going toward the wrong direction, and the way you recognize that is by reading God's book.
Now, this letter is written to the Christians in Pergamum.
That's correct.
If the gospel is being spoken to an unbeliever, a pagan, does that call for a 180?
Quite possibly. Quite possibly, but it may not. It may not be a total change, depending on how devout a pagan he was.
I have a feeling that if I called myself a Christian, I'm just trying to put myself here in the Pergamum shoes or sandals. If I call myself a Christian and I was leaning in the direction of Satan's throne, winking as great leaders like Antipas were being murdered, engaging in sexual immorality and eating meat sacrificed to idols, I think maybe a 179 would at least be in order.
Yes. But even Paul in the epistles tells us that what is meat sacrificed to idols?
Nothing.
It is meat.
Yeah.
So if a Christian actually gives thanks to God for the food, has he not blessed the food? Now, the danger there is what Paul talks about in Corinthians. If for those who are weaker in faith and don't understand this, well, the Christians are eating food sacrificed to idols, therefore it's okay for us. That's the wrong message. So, which is why we work to abstain from food sacrificed to idols.
This is now the third of the seven churches that we've talked about here in Revelation chapter 2. In each of the first two, and including this third church, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're the first pastor that I've asked to talk about that admonition from Jesus, he who has an ear. What is Jesus trying to tell us?
Read the book, pay attention, listen to what is going on in these churches, and recognize that these admonitions are not just to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and the other churches, but they are to us here at St. Paul's, to St. Paul's also in Annapolis, to Chapel of the Cross in St. Louis, to all the churches of the Missouri Synod, to all Christian churches. The message is the same for each and every one of us. And by paying attention to that message, we know where the pitfalls are. Let's try to put it this way. You are driving east on 70. It's dark. It's raining. And you know that there are areas that are a little rough. Maybe there's a pothole or two. You know that, but it's raining, it's dark, it's a moonless night, and you can't see it. You hit them, right?
Yep.
Kind of knocks the alignment out of alignment. And the next day, the sun's out, it's bright. And as you're driving down the road, you see the pothole, so you move to the right just a little bit or move to the left a little bit. Maybe take the pothole underneath the car completely. You don't hit it. That's kind of the example that our Lord is saying. If you are aware, then you can follow my commandments easy. So God's guiding us to do exactly what he wants us to do. It's not 100% up to us. If it was, oh, well, party hardy, because we can't get there. But God helps us, leads us, guides us, teaches us, and helps us to get where he wants us, which ultimately is at his banquet table in heaven.
To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I know what manna is. I'm familiar with that story.
Uh-huh.
What is the hidden manna?
The hidden manna? The grace and the blessings that we see in heaven. You hear the expression that the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the feast to come. In heaven, that feast will be so much grander, so much better, so much more wonderful than anything our human minds can conjure up. The hidden manna. The things that we cannot comprehend or cannot understand here in this world, but that which we take on faith. Faith in God, faith in His promises.
The hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it.
Mm-hmm.
See, before when we started this program, I said there are some things in here that I just blank. I say to myself, white stone, new name. These are terms that sort of float around.
Mm-hmm.
But if Jesus is telling me something here that I'm supposed to clearly understand, if this is supposed to produce in me a response of, oh, yeah, I know what that means. I'm sorry, it's not happening. So what is the white stone and the new name written on the stone?
Well, the white stone... Again, the footnote for the Lutheran Study Bible says, in the ancient world, special pebbles were sometimes used as admission tickets to banquets. The white stone can also be looked at when trying to enter some societies in this country. You've heard of being blackballed?
Yeah.
Well, people who were trying to enter a society would have people in the society voting, and they had a black ball and a white ball, and they had to get all white balls in order to be admitted. So if someone secretly let the black ball drop, he could not come in. But we can look at that as sin and grace. The white stone is God's grace. As a result of Christ. The new name is the saving name of Jesus.
So as you studied this letter here to the church in Pergamum, in the context of, as you put it, that these letters have something to say to all the churches in every place,
yep,
at every time.
Yes.
What do you take from the letter to the church in Pergamum? And I'm not asking you to reveal your dirty laundry there, whatever you might have accumulated at St. Paul Mechanicsville, Maryland, but what can you take from this letter that can be applied to your church, my church, any church?
In any congregation, anywhere, at any time, you have believers who are very strong in the faith. They're not afraid to study the Bible. They're in Bible study. They try to put their faith in practice. You have others a little further out on the circle, shall we say, that people call themselves Christians, yet they are tied up in earthly matters. Yes, they call themselves Christians. Yes, they believe that Jesus died for their sins. Yes, they want to do better. But they are tied up with earthly matters, more so than grasping and trying to truly live their faith. They are more of those who are in and of the world, kind of both. Then you have other people, and again, I'm talking generically now in all types of congregations that I've been associated with, You have people that are nominally Christian. They say they're Christian, but if you ask them what that means, they struggle to give you an answer. And so you've got three definite degrees of Christians in every congregation. And that's what these letters to the seven churches, I think, are bringing out, to try to focus on what's important. And what's important is Christ.
As is the case with most of these churches here in Revelation 2 and 3, there are commendable things and
yep.
there are condemnable things.
Yes.
Is there a way for a congregation, a group of people from all walks of life and all different ages, etc., to come together and intentionally move away from the condemnable things in the direction of the commendable things?
Yes. They must consciously, as guided by the Holy Spirit, return to God's Word, to look at it, read it, do the best they can to understand it, pray for guidance, pray for the love that God has for us, and then work to put it into practice. Now, I've been reading Holy Scripture ever since Vicarage, and that's been about 10, 11 years ago already. And I seldom miss a day. And when I do miss, I make it up the next day. And I am amazed at what I read. And sometimes it's, holy smoke, these words are, I didn't see that before, but it's there. And all of a sudden it's, holy smoke, what's God trying to tell me now? He gives us the information we need when we need it. He's a marvelous God. He cares for us. He's with us always. And the question I ask Christians always, he's leading, he's guiding, he's teaching, but are we listening?
So for somebody who's listened to this discussion today and taken it personally and maybe even personalized it for their own congregation and they feel the need to repent, how would you tell them to go about doing that? We got less than a minute.
Okay. I would say turn to our good Lord. Ask our Lord to show them the way that he would have them go, and stay in touch with Holy Scripture. And perhaps maybe even talk to the pastor.
Who in St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland, is Pastor Dale Skirla. Thank you for the conversation, sir.
Not a problem, Chuck. Good to talk with you, and it's really good to be with you today.
I appreciate your sharing with us your thoughts on the church in Pergamum. Coming up after the Bible study here in this hour, we have an Ask the Pastor hour. Pastor Don Moore of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida, will be joining us. And, well, we have some things to talk about that are similar to some of the things we've discussed in this hour. But you'll have to tune in to hear that. Numbers, if you want to join us, are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.